We're studying the subject of demons, and we're talking about how demons can connect to people. And we said, first of all, there's demon possession. They can't possess a believer, but they can possess non-believers, and we talked about that. Secondly, there's real demon influence. And we started talking about the ways that demons can influence people. And first of all, they can influence people that are moral. Behind every moral operation that's apart from Christ is demonic work. You can be certain of that. So if demons are involved in things that are good and moral and upright, but they're leaving out Jesus Christ, you can pretty much say there's demonic activity there. That's what they promote. We also said that demons are involved in things that are immoral. They're involved in gross, immoral things. And anything that is gross and immoral certainly has demonic connotations. Now, before we get to the third influencing way, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your precious word and for your people. We pray that you would move in our minds and hearts here tonight and that you would stir us to sound doctrine. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. The third way that demons can influence people are in ways that are afflictive. There is no question when you study the scriptures that a lot of physical problems, mental problems, and afflictions are the result of demonic influence. There's no question that certain types of death can be demonically produced. I think suicides, murders, some catastrophic tragedies that take lives of people can actually have demonic involvement. We can certainly establish that from Scripture. Satan was permitted to, as we've already seen in Job, send some tornado type of wind that killed his children. So there's undoubtedly many afflictions that are satanic. And let's just take a look at some passages. Let's go to Matthew 4:24. And we read that Jesus was going through all of Galilee. He's teaching in synagogues. He's proclaiming the gospel. He's healing diseases. And verse 24 says, "The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them." So obviously the demons were afflicting people in a multitude of ways. Now, we don't want to get into the habit of assuming that every sickness or death or catastrophe is demonic, because that may not be the case. And if we're going to assume that, I think we're making a very inaccurate assumption. But at the present time, we need to also realize you and I don't have the apostolic ability to determine who is really influenced by demons and who isn't. So our responsibility is to point people to the delivering power of God that is found in Jesus Christ. Now, the fourth way that demons can influence people is they can influence people in ways that are idolatrous. And I think this is very, very important. Demons are actively involved in promoting anything that will pull people away from God and His Word. My heart was broken, actually, and I don't know what I can even do about this. I've tried to formulate some plan, but I'm not sure if that's going to work out. But just 50 miles south of Ephesus, there is a city called Kusadasi. It's 60,000 people, no church. 60,000 people, no church. We had the chance to share Christ with our tour guide who could speak English. In fact, it's very interesting that she would go to some place and say, "Here's what happened here." And I'd go, "No, that didn't happen here." And she'd go, "What do you mean?" And I'd say, "No, here's what the Bible says." I'd take the Bible and read it. And I said, "Here's what happened here." And after, when we got to Ephesus, and these tour guides are taking people into the theater, and they're telling them that Paul stood there and caused the uproar, I go, "No, he didn't. Paul never stepped foot in this theater. Aristarchus and Gaius came into this theater. Paul was out in the street, and Paul was never there at all, and he was prevented from going in there." She goes, "Nobody's told us this." She said, "I've been doing this for years. We've been telling people this for years." I said, "Well, you've been telling them wrong." By the end of the tour, we going to places, she's looking at me and going, "Is this true? Did this really happen?" I'd bring out the Bible and show her exactly what had happened. I mean, that's exactly what went down here. It just burdened my heart because these people are religious, but they don't have a handle on truth. They don't know truth. And behind all of that are demons. I saw people that were dressed up in religious garb. They wear it for show. And you're looking at this and you're going, but they don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't even know the truth of God. And there is demonic activity at its best. It's in the world of religion, and it produces an idolatrous religion. And remember this, if it is not connected to God through Jesus Christ, it is idolatrous. It's worshiping something other than the true God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So you can be sure that every idol, whether it be religious or non-religious, whether it be an American idol or something else, an international idol, is demonic. It is demonic. Behind it are the work of demons. And the ultimate climax of this demonic activity will come during the tribulation, when demons will actually be worshipped. They'll be worshipped themselves. And God's word is clear that all demonic and idolatrous things will ultimately be destroyed. When we got out to Patmos on the island of Greece, there's this Greek guide which is presenting. He takes us up on top of Patmos, and he's saying this wild story about how in Greek mythology this island came down out of the side of things. He's going on and on. When he gets done, there's a break in the action. I go, I don't believe anything you just said. I said, you're looking here at the genius of the creative power of God. We're not talking here about Greek mythology. God's the one who made these islands. God made these seas. You're looking at the hand of God here is what you're seeing. And I just thought to myself, this is what people in the world believe. I mean, they believe this craziness. And you present truth to them, they don't even want to hear it. I mean, he certainly didn't want to hear it. He didn't like being challenged in any way, shape, or form to what was actually true on the island of Patmos. And when you go there, there's this guy, he's all dressed up in the Greek Orthodox garb, and they're taking you to where they say, oh, John got the revelation here. And I said, I don't believe that either. I don't believe this is the spot he got it. And I started citing scriptures. And then the guy goes, well, now, you know, Jesus only appeared two times, you know, to people in his glory. He appeared to John here, and he appeared at the Transfiguration. I said, well, you're wrong there, because he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. He appeared to Stephen when he looked up in heaven and saw him. This is what's going on in the world out there. And the tragedy of this is people are listening to this. They don't know the truth. They don't even have any way to gauge the truth. And so they're involved in just thinking, well, I must be all right with God. All ways are right to God. And that's idolatry. That's what it is. And behind all of that are demons. Demons are behind the confusion of truth and the mixing of truth. Now, the fifth way that demons influence people, and this is the way that you and I are going to see it the most in our lifetime, I believe that, and that is that demons influence people in ways that are religious. Demons influence people in ways that are religious. I believe that is the greatest form of demonic activity that you and I will be able to see and recognize before we leave this world. This is the way demons are working right now. They are involved in religion, that broad way that leads to destruction. All of that religious stuff that keeps people away from Christ and keeps people away from truth. They're involved in all religious thinking. They appear as angels of light. Dr. Ryrie said that there are three ways that demons manifest themselves in the arena of religion. First of all, they promote a worthless Savior. A worthless Savior. They tamper with Christ's person. I'd like you to go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Now, we're talking about demonic spirits here, to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, where do those demonic spirits exist? In the false religions, in the false teachers, in the false prophets. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They tamper with the person of Jesus Christ. That's why when I'm talking with someone, I get to the heart of who Jesus Christ is to them. And I don't accept surface-level, shallow answers. Oh, we believe he's the Savior. What is it you mean by that? What do you mean he's the Savior? I mean, I keep picking at this thing because you're talking perhaps to someone that's demonic. When they start talking about Jesus, it doesn't mean they really have a perspective of who Jesus Christ is as the God-man Savior, the only Savior who can save from sins. It doesn't mean they believe that for one second. And the only way you can know that is not just by accepting what they're saying, but just kind of keep at them. What is it you mean by that? Jesus is the Mormons, Jesus is God. What is it you mean by that? Jesus is God. Are you saying he's second member of the Trinity? Do you believe he's actually part of the Godhead? And of course, you get behind their shallow answers and they'll say, well, no, we don't believe that at all. He's a brother of Satan and he's a God like we all can become a God. I mean, that's what they teach. So demons promote a worthless Savior. Second, Dr. Ryrie said, demons promote a works salvation. A works salvation. I'd like you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 16, 1 Timothy 3:16, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. So what's the mystery of godliness? Jesus Christ. The mystery of godliness is you have Jesus Christ in your life. You believe in the one who was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed to the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up to glory. There's the mystery of godliness. Now he goes on to say, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage, advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. That is promoting a work salvation. People who are demonic tamper with the grace of God. And they are not going to acknowledge that their works aren't part of their salvation. They think that somehow they're going to save themselves by their works, and they're not willing to concede that only Jesus Christ may save them from their sins. When we were witnessing to one person in the last week, I said, what do you think you have to do to go to heaven? What do you think you have to do? And the answer I got was, well, you know, I think you'd have to try to be a good person. And I said, well, how good would you have to be? And, well, I think you should try to be good. I said, well, how good? I mean, try to be kind and nice. I said, you think that'll get you to heaven? Well, yeah. I said, hey, you aren't going to get close to heaven with that. And then I proceeded to explain to them the gospel of Jesus Christ and tell them why he died and what was his whole purpose of coming into this world. If we could work it out, he certainly wouldn't have to show up on this planet and die for our sins. And that's what we're up against. We're up against a world that teaches works to be saved, works to go to heaven. That's what they teach. And that is demonic. It's demonic activity. And the Spirit says that in the latter times, that is going to intensify. You're going to hear that message more and more. It's your works, it's your works, it's your works. A third way Dr. Ryrie says demons are involved in a person's in religion is in promoting a libertine ethic. A libertine ethic. I'd like you to go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. We read, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on her bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call him, I place no other burden on you. So here are these demons that are promoting a libertine ethic of immorality. I mean, demons promote that kind of thing. They promote immorality. The last night we spent in Turkey, before we came home, we stayed in a motel that gave me the creeps. It just gave me the creeps. I'm telling you, I didn't even sleep all night. I made sure that door's locked and I didn't sleep. I just wanted to get on a plane, get back to the United States. It's an all-white motel. It's run by, There's Islamic overtones to this. It's all white. Everything's white. The motel's white. The beds are white. The room is white. And then when Jerry dropped the pill, he drops a white pill. We're trying to find it. And be sure to tell him that I told you that, by the way. I'm on the floor going, why couldn't you drop a colored pill? Why could you have to drop a white pill on this floor? So I thought, why? What are they doing here? It's just giving me the creeps. I mean, and you have these little lights. Remember back in the 70s when you had those little weird lights and you had things floating around the lights? I mean, you got these all over the room. It's just something odd about this place. So I thought, what are they doing here? What is this? Well, I found out that, first of all, I was reading. They had a thing there. So I thought, I got to read and find out what this is all about. So they said it's designed to promote purity. That's why they have everything white. But here's the interesting thing. They have beds out on the balcony to promote immorality. I mean, that's what it is. It is a place that is immoral. They promote immorality, and yet they're saying the whiteness is for the purity. I'm going, this is an evil thing. This isn't even right. And it gave me the creep staying there. I had the blinds pulled. I had the doors locked. And I was never so glad to see 5 a.m. roll around. And to get out of there. But that's what the demons do. They promote immoral and evil things. And certainly that's what they did back in biblical times. That's what they do in our times. Now, there's a third connection that I think really exists with demons, too. And it's a new kind of thing that has come into the world of theology. It's called demonic obsession. Demonic obsession. There are people who just get totally absorbed with the subject of Satan. I mean, they just get infatuated with satanic things. They get infatuated with demonic things. In fact, there are some people who claim to know the Lord and demons become the major dominating focal point of their whole thinking. And I'm convinced that Satan has tripped up many a believer into getting his or her focus off God and getting it fixated on Satan and demonism. And the thing that a believer should always be given to is rightly dividing the scriptures. That's what we must always be given to. And that point was really driven home to me because, you know, here we're traveling through an area in Turkey where you've got the book of Acts. And if you know the book of Acts and you can think through what's going on there, or you can at least open up your Bible to the book of Acts, you can go, okay, here's what happened here, A, B, C, D. And here's what happened here, A, B, C, D. It's the Word of God that enables us to understand things. And so the more we know of the Word, the better position we're going to be in. So we need to remember that Satanism and demonism are subpoints of the whole doctrine of angelology. I think that's a critical factor because there are people that would devote their entire life to giving themselves over to studying demons. I knew a guy years ago when I was in theological publishing, and that's what he did. He just devoted. He was a weird man. He couldn't even ride in a car normal with people. I'm not kidding about that. They'd take him home from one of his things. I mean, his whole point was, I study the Bible and I study demons and I study Satan. And I used to think, that seems so weird to me that you would just devote so much time to Satan and demons. And so one night he's riding home in a car after he gives one of his lectures, and this is what the family told me anyway, and they said to him, well, how was the study tonight? How did you think it went? And he goes, I don't want to talk to you people. Now, this is a guy who is supposedly, he doesn't want to talk to the people who are giving him a ride in the car. And they ask him a very kind question, but I often thought it affects his mind. I mean, if you just devote your whole life to studying Satan and demons, it's somehow going to make you a little wacky. So I think with anything, we need to remember that what we want to be obsessed with is God and His precious Word, and not get obsessed with some subpoint like Satanism and demonism. And there are Christians who will go out and buy the latest book on demons and the latest book on Satan, when in all reality, they shouldn't be doing that at all. They ought to just spend more and more time understanding the Word of God. Dr. Chafer put this into a proper perspective when he wrote, "The power of Satan and his fallen angels is limited. They are but finite creatures who can do nothing outside the permissive will of God. Satan could do nothing against Job, and this was his complaint, until divinely permitted to do so. Satan and his angels are in possession of great knowledge, but they are not omniscient. They have vast power when permitted to employ it, but they are not omnipotent. They cover the world by their delegated responsibility, but they're not omnipresent. They can suggest evil, but cannot coerce the will of another creature. They may spread snares and devices to ruin the children of God, but they cannot compel any other being to comply with their designs. They have power over nature when permitted to use it, but they can create nothing, nor can they employ God's creation other than as He decrees. They never defeated God. In truth, God uses Satan as an instrument to chasten and correct His erring saints. The knowledge of these limitations cannot but be of comfort to those Christians who take seriously their conflict with the powers of darkness. So the more we know of the Word of God, the stronger we will be in our faith and in our defense. And Satan and his forces are far inferior to the God of the Bible. Always remember that. You have a relationship with God. Greater is He that's in you that's heathen than the world. Don't go around fearing demons and Satan. You just stay focused on understanding the things of God. Now that brings us to the eighth question, and that is, we can at least begin it tonight. How does God view people who dabble in satanic or demonic things? You cannot help but see in the Bible, God wants His people staying far away from this junk. I mean, far away from dabbling out there in the world with satanic and demonic things. For example, when a cultist came to know the Lord in Ephesus, they immediately got rid of anything connected to Satan and demons, and we saw that. And just having strolled down that street in Ephesus, I can tell you they had all kinds of false religions and idols that were taking place in that city. They had an idol and god to worship, anything that met your fancy. And it was all there. I mean, there was a temple to this one and that one and that one and that one. And we'll show you some pictures of that when time comes. And so it is obvious to me when you see that, that when Paul goes to Ephesus and starts preaching the Word of God, and all of a sudden, well, let's go there for just for a moment. Acts 19, let's go back there. And notice carefully in Acts 19 and verse 15. Well, let's start at verse 11. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them. The evil spirits went out, but also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place, attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons, one of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this, and the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled of the house naked and wounded. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. So people who were actually being saved and getting right with God were immediately getting rid of the demonic stuff. And one of the reasons why they were doing that is God's Spirit was leading them to do that. But the thing that I want you to understand is God does not look favorably upon one who dabbles in any satanic or demonic area. And His word is very clear on this point. You stay away from this stuff. You don't want to get near anything that could be even remotely connected to Satan and demons. Now, I'm going to pause here because when we start analyzing these passages, I'm going to take some time to do that. So we'll just pause here for a moment. And if you have any questions or comments, our time is about gone.